Welcome, everyone. Please have a seat. It's so good to be with you. It's good to have an opportunity to share with you of what God has been teaching me. I believe that God is speaking every day by His Holy Spirit and through His Word to us, that He cares about us today. He longs to see us transformed and experience the fullness of life. And so He has something to tell us each and every day. And it's my honor and my joy to share what God has placed on our hearts for us. For those of us who haven't met, my name is Adam. I'm pastor here at WMB. I'm normally found in Kitchener, but I came all the way up north. So here we are. Here we are. Folks, it's good to be here. I was reflecting on this message that we have something in common with the Israelites. And it's something that we have in common, actually, in general. There's probably much more that we have in common than we have that are different. But one of those things that we have in common with one another is that I am willing to hazard a guess that each of us have challenges in our life. Am I correct? Show of hands, who has a challenge? It doesn't have to be big, it could be small, but usually there's some obstacle, there's some challenge, there's something that we're dealing with. Now, if you happen to be someone who is currently 100% free of challenges, let me just say hallelujah. That's awesome. I don't know that I've ever experienced that, but that would be great. But I think it's okay. In fact, I think it's necessary that we admit that we have challenges and that there are obstacles and there's things that we're dealing with. And we really miss out if we don't, if we hide that, if we pretend that there's no challenge. We miss out on the opportunity to be supported by one another and encouraged, to be cared for. And I think when we're not careful, we think we can hide it from God too. So we end up with a pretty fake relationship with the very one who can care for us the best. And so we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. And today we're going to continue in our series on sacred places. We've been looking at different places in scriptures that are important. These were moments in time where we really see God show up and reveal Himself. We learn more about Him. We learn about His kingdom. And we can learn about what it means to be people of His kingdom. And so today, I want to look at a place that really represents well an obstacle for God's people, and it was the city of Jericho. Now, who here has heard of Jericho? Most. Even more when I shield my eyes. Okay, so most of you have heard of Jericho. What do you know about Jericho? Walls. I knew that was going to be the first thing. Like, guaranteed. It's right here. I could show you. Okay, walls. We'll get back to the walls. That's probably the first thing. Anything else that we know about Jericho? Sorry?
They're confident in the protection of their
walls. Yes. They had put their faith in their walls. Good point. Yeah.
Rahab,
yes. This is a very interesting story. There is a lot that's going on here. I'm going to give you a warning. There's so much of this story I'm not going to deal with. We just don't have time. Okay. Yes, Rahab. A couple other things. It was designated, a lot of people designated it as the oldest known city in the world, going back to the 9th millennium BC. So pretty old. Something else is really important to us today is its strategic importance. It guarded the eastern frontier and access to the highlands. This was really important as the Israelites entered the land. They needed to deal with Jericho if they were going to enter the land. Now, on to a couple of things that might surprise you a little bit. One, Jericho is not all that big, right? And we actually see this in scripture. I mean, the Israelite army ends up marching around it 7 times in a single day and still has energy to go in and invade. So Jericho, not as large as maybe you thought it was. But here comes the other part that might disappoint you. The walls. Okay. First of all, question. Any VeggieTale fans out here? Yeah. Who's seen Josh and the Big Wall? Okay, who has seen it at least 40 times with their children? great movie. The songs are ringing through my head the whole time I am planning this message. Right. But what do we envision about the walls? We envision these kind of towering medieval style walls. Most likely, though, as I read, they were a lot more modest than that. They were most likely only one or two stories high. They were casemate walls. I'm probably even saying that wrong. I mean, this is a new word to me, and it didn't mean anything to me. And maybe it means nothing to you. But what this meant was that it was actually two thinner walls that ran parallel, and in between them would have been rooms. Sometimes they got filled up with stuff to make it more durable. Other times they were rooms that were used. In the case of Jericho, there were homes built right into the walls. So I don't know about you, but I was a little disappointed to find out this about Jericho's walls. I mean, it was actually pretty important to me that they were what I imagined, because you see, I was all pumped. I was pumped to preach a message based on that, about these completely impregnable walls that Jericho had, and how in human might it was completely impossible to ever take this city, and yet doable for God. That would have been a great message. I was going to be jumping up and down. There was going to be shouting. You guys were going to cheer. Oh, but then I did the research, and that just wasn't the truth. You see, Jericho was well fortified. There's no doubt about that. But it was smaller and the walls were less impressive than my imagination. And the Israelites had indeed shown up with thousands and thousands of fighting men. And so instead of my imagination, today we're going to look at what Scripture has to teach us, which is always the better way anyways. So we're going to start by getting into the story. And to do that, we need to look at where this fits in to the bigger story, the story of Scripture. Because as the Israelites come to this city of Jericho, they're at an important moment of God's redemptive work. They're entering into the promised land, the land that holds an important role in God's plan, land that God had promised to their ancestor Abraham. And we can read about that in Genesis 13. It says, Abram lived in the land of Canaan, but Lot lived in the cities on the plain and set up his tent near Sodom. Notice how nobody picked that city to do their sacred place message. Okay, now I feel like Jeff. That was funny. Okay. Man, am I like Jeff? Okay, moving along. Now, the men of Sodom were evil, sinning immensely against the Lord. After Lot had separated from him, the Lord said to Abram, look, from the place where you are, look north and south, east and west, for I will give you and your offspring forever all the land that you see. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust of the earth, then your offspring could be counted. Get up and walk around the land through its length and width, for I will give it to you. This land that God was promising would be where he would establish his people. A nation that would demonstrate God's character and goodness to all the other nations. They would be a people called to live according to God's ways and to be a blessing, to be a light to the nations. In this moment, God is restoring Abraham's family as part of his plan to restore all of humanity. In this land, they would be gathered as God's people in right relationship with God and one another, and they would live in God's presence. Now, after this moment that we've just looked at in Genesis, Abraham's family does grow. At one point, they end up in Egypt as God provides for them during a famine, but eventually they become slaves there until they cry out to God. And God hears their cry and sends them a leader, the prophet Moses. And God rescues them out of slavery. You very well might know this story. After signs and wonders and plagues, they are released from slavery. The Israelites march out of Egypt, but they're chased by the Egyptian army. And they become sandwiched between this army and the Red Sea. God does a miracle. He parts the sea and they march across on dry land with the water piled up beside them. The Egyptians pursue them. But once the Israelites get to the other side, the water is released. The Egyptian army is swept away. As they enter this wilderness, God provides for them each and every day, providing manna. And then God gives them the law, his instructions on how to be his people, transforming them into a nation that is no longer slaves. And then after, well, let's be honest, a lot of grumbling and some stiff-necked behavior, it's time for the fulfillment of God's promise for them to inherit the land, a land of milk and honey, a flourishing land where they will establish life under God's reign and rule, to enter the promised land. So Moses, he sends out spies and they enter the land. There's 12 of them. Two of them are Joshua and Caleb. Now, when they come back, they offer reports. The report from Joshua and Caleb are confident. They're positive. Caleb says, "Let's go up now and take possession of the land because we can certainly conquer it." But the other 10 spies, they're scared. And this is what we read of their report numbers. It says, "But the men who had gone up with him responded, 'We can't attack the people because they are stronger than we are.' So they gave a negative report to the Israelites about the land they had scouted. 'The land we pass through to explore is one that devours its inhabitants. And all the people we saw in it are men of great size. We even saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. To ourselves, we seem like grasshoppers, and we must have seemed the same to them.'" And so the whole community is scared. And they refuse to take the land that God had promised and told them to take. They don't trust that God will indeed do this for them. They don't trust him, even though he has rescued them from Egypt. He's rescued them with signs and wonders. He's provided for them in the wilderness. And so they miss out on their chance to enter the land. They spend the next 40 years wandering in the desert. An entire generation of fighting men pass away. This is an example. It's a warning for all generations to come, including us. They rebelled against God. They didn't trust in him. What do we see? Well, God still cares for them, still provides for them. God continues to transform them into people who will flourish through their relationship with him. But there are consequences. This whole generation misses out on the part that they could have played in God's mission of redemption and restoration. And so today we join the story with this new generation of Israelites who have grown up, who have taken their place, a generation of people who live under God's law and daily dependence on his provision. And so now it is time, again, it's time for them to enter the land. Moses has died and his apprentice Joshua is now the leader of Israel. And we'll see in this story leading up, there are some eerie similarities. First of all, Joshua sends spies into the land, specifically to go get a report on Jericho. But this time they come back with confidence in God. This is what they say. They told Joshua, "The Lord has handed over the entire land to us. Everyone who lives in the land is also panicking because of us." And so they go forward. They cross the Jordan. And again, God does something miraculous. And he does it with a purpose. What he does would have absolutely reminded this generation of his faithfulness from before. As they approach the Jordan, God separates the waters again. And they cross the Jordan on dry land. But the question is before them, will they be obedient? Will this new generation put their trust in God? And that's where we find ourselves in the text today. And so I hope you'll join me in going to Joshua chapter 6. And as we do that, let me pray. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks again and again for your word. Lord, I ask by your Holy Spirit, you would be speaking to us, to our hearts and to our minds, that we may know you better, that we may understand your kingdom story and your will for us and all of humanity as you bring it about generation by generation, God. Teach us, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. All right. So let's get into this story. It says, now Jericho was strongly fortified because of the Israelites. No one leaving or entering. The Lord said to Joshua, look, I've handed Jericho, its king, and its best soldiers over to you. March around the city with all the men of war, circling the city one time. Do this for 6 days. Have seven priests carry seven ram's horn trumpets in front of the ark. But on the seventh day, march around the city seven times while the priests blow the ram's horns. When there is a prolonged blast of the horn and you hear its sound, have all the troops give a mighty shout. Then the city wall will collapse and the troops will advance, each man straight ahead. Okay. Now, I don't know about you, but I would love to know from someone who hears this story for the very first time what they think about this. Because I think I've just heard it so many times that I don't stop to think about how weird this is. Because it's weird, right? No? Yes. Okay, good. I'm not alone. So let's do that. First, imagine being Joshua, leading God's people into a hostile land, about to go into battle for the first time this side of the Jordan up against a well-fortified city. Now, God starts really great here, does him a huge favor. He tells Joshua that Jericho, its king, its fighting men are all handed over to him. I mean, who doesn't like to know that victory is guaranteed? How much would you like to know that the next time you're playing your favorite sport? You're going to win. This one's in the bag. That's a great feeling. Or even better, the next time you go write an exam or have a job interview, that before you even go, you know it's all going to be fine. But then it gets strange. I mean, taking Jericho was never going to be easy. It was well defended. But like I mentioned before, it wasn't incredibly large. It was probably defended by about 1,500 to 2,000 fighting men. Now, on the other hand, Israel has somewhere around 600,000 fighting men. And so they're coming up against a walled city that's prepared for invasion. And yes, there would have been heavy losses, but this is doable. I think if I was Joshua, I would have expected that God would have told me to go attack. I've got good strategy. I've got lots of fighting men. We can do this. Go and do it. But he's going to protect us, right? And I think that's the way that I think of a lot of obstacles or challenges or decisions myself. I often think, well, what I need to do here is I need to just apply my best thinking to this, problem solve, come up with a good solution. And then having faith means that God's going to just bless that. He's going to take care of the things that I don't quite have figured out. Things are going to go my way that weren't going to go my way. But it's going to look a lot like my plan, and the outcomes are going to look a lot my way if God is good, right? Why not? But you see, that's not the way that it works. And if we look at Scripture, we see it's super clear that is not how it works. God says this through the prophet Isaiah. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Wow. So not only are my thoughts not the same as God's, or my ways are not just a little bit different than God's, they are completely different. They are so far apart. God uses the imagery of the difference between heaven and earth. And I would say that checks out. I mean, as I reflect back on my life, my ways, God's ways, that makes sense. I think the best possible example I can give from my own life would have been my call into ministry. I felt God clearly calling me into vocational ministry. And I gotta say, I knew exactly what that would look like. It was gonna be right away. 12 years later, I was gonna be a missionary. Nope. Or at least not in the way that I thought I was going to be a missionary. I had it all figured out. Well, except for some parts. I wasn't quite sure about the education business, and I wasn't sure about how the finances were going to work. But you see, that's where God was going to step in and just do a supernatural thing to resolve the parts of my plan that I hadn't figured out yet. But everything looked completely different in the end. It took far longer. The education that I got in the meantime was actually an MBA, not an MDiv. I didn't end up going overseas or even serving with a missionary group like Multiply. I ended up becoming a pastor here at WMB and KMB, and I never saw that coming. But I will tell you, I am so glad that I submitted to God's plan instead of forcing my own. And this is a lesson that I learn over and over again. Maybe that resonates for you. How many times I've had to lay down my plans and say again and again, God, I trust you. I want what you desire. And I trust that your plan, whatever my imagination might be about a best outcome, your plan is definitely better. And so I submit. And we see that here with God's instructions with Joshua, instead of siege engines and throwing themselves at the wall, God calls them to march, with his presence going before them and to blow trumpets. And so Joshua and the Israelites have a choice. Moses and Israel had a choice earlier, a generation ago. And it's the same basic choice. Will they be obedient? And will they trust God more than their military might and their strategies and their reconnaissance? Now, spoiler alert, if this is your first time in the story, they do. Hallelujah. They do. So let's read about that. Starting in verse 6. So Joshua, son of Nun, summoned the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and have seven priests carry seven ram's horns in front of the Ark of the Lord. He said to the troops, move forward, march around the city and have the armed men go ahead the Ark of the Lord. After Joshua had spoken to the troops, seven priests carrying seven ram's horns before the Lord, moved forward and blew the ram's horn. The Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. While the ram's horns were blowing, the armed men went in front of the priests who blew the ram's horns, and the rear guard went behind the Ark. But Joshua had commanded the troops, do not shout or let your voice be heard. Do not let one word come out of your mouth until the time I say shout. Then you are to shout. So the Ark of the Lord was carried around the city, circling it once. They returned to the camp and spent the night there. Mm-hmm. So, can you imagine what this would have been like to be one of these Israelites, or perhaps the people inside of Jericho? I mean, if I'm one of the fighting men, I guarantee you, I'm thinking, what am I doing? Shouldn't I maybe be doing more than this? Like, is there, like, this can't be it? Or maybe I'm thinking, if God is going to do something miraculous here, why? Why does he need me to march around? Like, that doesn't make sense. I think for me, in our days, maybe I'm thinking, well, if God really wants to heal, or if he wants to move in a particular way, if there's to be a move of the Spirit, why do I need to pray? Like, what does that have to do with what God is doing? Now, if this is the VeggieTale version, I'm wondering if a French pea on top of the wall is going to hit me with a slushy. And if I'm inside of Jericho, I don't think I like this very much. That's a lot of Israelites. And what are they doing? And the horns, they won't stop blowing the horns, but they're not saying anything. They're not making any other sound. This is freaky. I think if they were afraid before, now they're afraid and confused. But there's something important to note here, it doesn't end after one day. It says, Joshua got up early the next morning. The priest took the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests carrying seven ram's horns marched in front of the ark of the Lord. When the ram's horns were blowing, the armed men went in front of them, and the rear guard went behind the ark of the Lord. On the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. Each day, they got up, they got armed, the ark of the Lord goes before them. Each day, they have to choose obedience. Each day, they march around the city not knowing why, other than the fact that they were told. Each day, if I'm one of them, I'm thinking, why? And what is this doing? I'm probably looking at the wall and I'm like, was that crack there the day before? Is that new? But they do. It was a choice. Even when they didn't see a difference in their situation, even when they had no understanding beyond what they had the day before, and I bet you it got harder each day to choose obedience. But they do. They see it through. They're obedient. And this is what we read of the seventh day. It says, early on the seventh day, they started at dawn. They marched around the city 7 times in the same way. That was the only day they marched around the city 7 times. After the 7th time, the priest blew the ram's horns, and Joshua said to the troops, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, but the city and everything in it are set apart for the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and everyone with her in the house will live, because she hid the messengers we sent. But keep yourselves from the things set apart, or you will be set apart for destruction. If you take any of those things, you will set apart the camp of Israel for destruction and make trouble for it. For all the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are dedicated to the Lord and must go into the Lord's treasury." So the troops shouted, and the ram's horn sounded. When they heard the blast of the ram's horn, the troops gave a great shout, and the wall collapsed. The troops advanced into the city, each man straight ahead, and they captured the city. Israel responded with faith and obedience, and God won the battle for them. This is an amazing story. There's so much for us to learn through this account in the book of Joshua. I'll just also put it out there again. There is so much in this story that we're not getting into today. Amazing pieces of the story of God, his redemption for all nations. In the book of Joshua, there's also accounts that are troubling to us that we need to work through, and I encourage you to do that. If you're in a home group, that's a great place to have those conversations. If you're not in a group of people yet that you are following Jesus with and digging into scripture and having those opportunities, then join a home group. Go to the hub right after the service and tell them that you'd like to be in a home group. Somebody will be in touch with you and help make that happen. We have In His Word at Kitchener on Wednesday nights. If you're looking for a place for a conversation, to ask questions and dig into scripture, check it out. But this is an amazing account. And today what we're looking at is how the Israelites responded with faith and obedience, how God wins this battle for them. It was a battle that was not won by Israel's might, their intelligence, or their strategy. It was won through faith. Hebrews 11:30 declares that. It says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days." We see God's goodness all over this story. God built their faith. He reminded them of who they were as they crossed the Jordan, that he was the one who brought them out of Egypt. And now he's gifted them the city of Jericho as they finally begin taking the promised land. But there is a whole territory. The whole of the promised land remains to be taken. But now, because of what God has done, the entire land knows that they are not simply facing an invading force that will be chipped away at every time they take a city, that will be reduced by battle after battle. No. It is Yahweh himself, the Lord, who goes before and fights their battle. This battle glorifies God. This battle declares who he is. In Jericho, we see what happens when we trust in God and respond in obedience, even when God's instructions don't make sense to us. And that's hard. It's really hard because God's ways are not our ways. They are so much better. But we need trust and obedience, and that needs to come before understanding. In fact, I would say that there are times where we will trust and we will obey, and we will never understand. God has chosen to work with us to bring about his redemptive plans. And that's amazing. It's an incredible invitation and an honor and a privilege, and where so much of the joy of life comes from. But it is also such a brutal challenge for us because we so desperately want to know. We want to know and we want to understand the whys and the hows, if not actually control everything ourselves. It's kind of how Adam and Eve got into such a mess in the first place back in the garden. But we see time and time again throughout Scripture, not just God winning the battle for us, but also doing it in ways that we would never have expected. Jericho. Jericho was impressive, it was intimidating, but wasn't impossible. Human effort, strength, sacrifice probably would have prevailed, but it wouldn't have brought about God's purposes in the way that his plans do. And I think for us, for me, that's often the choice of obedience. Will I do it the hard way? Or will I place my faith in God and let him lead? God doesn't do things the way that we expect. I think we see that most clearly and ultimately in Jesus. Because some battles are impossible for me, for us. I know I can't defeat the power of sin and death. I can't make all things new. I can't usher in the very kingdom of God. These are battles that I can't win, that I can't even fight. So God brings victory for us. But he does it in such a way that even though it had been prophesied for generations, it was completely unexpected. Jesus, God himself, the Son, he comes to earth, but he comes as a helpless baby. He gives up his power. He lives as one of us. He doesn't come as a king with a crown in a palace. He's poor. He's humble. He's misunderstood. He's mocked. He's scorned. He's beaten by the very ones he came to save. And he doesn't come with military might. He dies instead willingly on a criminal's cross. And he doesn't tell us how we make things right. He rises from the dead and he does it for us. And none of this lines up with the expectation of the Jews at the time. And we looked at that last week, the road to Emmaus with two disciples who couldn't wrap their head around God's plan, even though it had been prophesied, even though Jesus said this is how it was going to happen. And frankly, I think that many of us struggle as well. We struggle to believe in God's redemptive plan, his invitation into his kingdom, that it takes place through repentance and belief. Deep down inside of us, I think that we think that there must be something more to this. There must be something that I have to do to earn my way into God's kingdom. Or perhaps I'm just happier sometimes to think that at some level it was because I was good enough. I think sometimes we struggle to admit that we need God's grace, but we do. It's been given, and it's a gift. God has been fighting our battles throughout all of history. His plan has never stopped. His love for us has never waned. He led Joshua and Israel into the promised land, and Jesus has welcomed us into his kingdom. He did not do it the way that we would have, not at all. But just as with the taking of Jericho, what God calls us into isn't a demonstration of our strength or our goodness, but it's a call to obedience, to put our faith in God even when we don't understand, and to follow him. God ushered in his kingdom here on earth through his son, Jesus. And God's mission continues with us as his church today. Now, thankfully, scripture tells us how the story ends, with God establishing the new heaven and new earth, the complete eradication of sin and evil, making all things right, and all God's people living with him for all eternity, fully healed and restored and in his presence. But we live in the here and now, the already not yet, with Jesus' kingdom ushered in and not fully revealed. And our account is not yet written. And so in this, we face challenges, just like the Israelites in the book of Joshua. It's the same question before us. Will we trust and obey God when we don't understand? Will we admit that we cannot possibly on our own know what God is going to do and lay our plans down before him? Do we understand in our hearts as well as our minds that his ways are not our ways? They are so far above. Because we face challenges. Ones that we don't know what to do with. Some that we think we have a pretty good idea, or maybe we think we have it all figured out. And I think we face these in our personal lives. We face these in our families. But I think if we're looking for a lesson to learn from this place of Jericho, I think that's a bit small. Jericho was about the obedience of community. And if we're honest as a church, I think we still face some challenges now and then as a community, yeah? And we need to decide time and time again how we will respond. Will we rely on human strength, strategy, and wit? Or by seeking the Lord with ears to hear and eyes to see, and respond by placing our trust in him and obedience, even when we don't understand why God would send us in a particular direction, why God would call us in a particular way? Will we partner with God in his mission, or simply experience his care and provision until the next generation is raised up and moves forward with God's kingdom mission? And will we do that day after day, even when we don't see the results that we long for? Even when it continues to not make sense, will we listen and obey by faith? Folks, I can't tell you how much I love being part of this church. And I have for many, many years. And I believe that God is at work in our midst and in us. And I see ways that we are pressing in. And I'm so excited to see what part we play in God's story of redemption here in Kitchener-Waterloo. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe that he is transforming us into the church that he has created and called us to be.